Welcome, church. We're so glad you're here. So glad you're joining us online. And I'll just pray that God is blessing you right now. We're going to start out by how we start out. Ready to do a little bit of shouting? What do? Love God and love others. What do we say? I love God and I love you. And that is so true in my heart, you guys. I love God and I love you. We are jamming right now in a brand new series in the book of Mark, but we've titled it Simply Jesus. And I say it's a series, but really it's an 18-week, as Pastor Jimmy mentioned, expositional study, which is a verse-by-verse study. Don't tell the topical folks that we're doing this. We actually do it about 30% of the year, where we just take a different book and we go through it. So we'll be doing that. It's titled Simply Jesus because the book of Mark is written short and to the point. Like, he highlights Jesus's miracles. Mark is... It has an emphasis on the actions, not the words of Jesus. There's a minimum of discourse and a maximum of deeds. Simply Jesus. So before we jump into it, I want to give you a quick rundown of who Mark is and what the book is a little bit about. So Mark is the person who wrote this book, and he wrote it in about 50 AD. Now, Mark is sometimes known, if you've read your Bible at all and you've read the book of Acts, they call him John Mark, same guy. He's the cousin of Barnabas, and he's the son of Mary. Not that Mary, Jesus Mary. Not the other Mary, Mary Magdalene. Nor the other Mary, but the other Mary. So his mom is actually named Mary, and they live in Jerusalem. The early church, her house was one of the houses they met in as a home church. And so Mark had grown up around the whole God and the Christian thing as he was growing up and hearing about Jesus. So this gospel is... all about Jesus, but Mark didn't actually, he wasn't one of the apostles. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples. And so even though he wrote the book, he didn't have eyewitness accounts. So we're going to see a ton of eyewitness accounts. So how could this be? Well, what Mark did is he ran down the apostle Peter, and he followed Peter around and he bugged him and he got all of Peter's information and he wrote it in this book. And so probably a better title for the book would be something like The Gospel According to Peter, compiled by Mark. And so he isn't writing the things that he saw, he's writing the things that Apostle Peter saw. So that's pretty powerful. Now when Bible translators nowadays, whenever they go to a new people group who've never had the scriptures in their own language, they almost always start with the book of Mark because it covers Jesus and it's the shortest of the Gospels. And so they often use the book of Mark, which makes it the most translated book in all of human history. So the Bible is generally the most translated book. And within the Bible, we have, you know, it's an anthology. It's a collection of books. And so Mark's Gospel is actually the most translated book on this planet. That's kind of cool. And the reason, one of the reasons is that it's short, but the other reason is Mark was writing to a Roman audience, people who were either new converts or non-believers. And so he doesn't use a lot of complicated, like, first century Judaism in his book. And so that's why it's just simply Jesus all in this book. So the book of Mark, he keeps the narrative moving. He keeps it popping. In this gospel, Jesus seems the busiest, quickly moving from one event to another and to another. In fact, Mark uses the word immediately 40 times in 18 chapters. So he's using it two times or more per chapter, the word immediately. Now, when he uses immediately, he isn't talking chronologically immediately, but he's using it as a literary device to move the readers along. And so when you read it, it will seem like, man, I read that the Gospel of Mark, and it looked like it was like 3 or 4 days long. But in reality, it was 3 years long because he just keeps it moving that way. Okay, so now let's get immediately to the main idea that I want to talk about today in today's sermon. So if you have your Bible, we are going to be in the book of Mark. You can use your paper Bible. You can use your digital Bible. And if you don't have those, we're going to put those verses also on the screen. But I'd like you, love you to always have a Bible out and available just to even get used to using that. And so here we go. We're talking today about Jesus is the good news. And it starts in Mark chapter 1, join with me right here, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Look, every great history has a beginning. And Mark notes that the beginning is the good news of Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah means the Savior. So he says right away, here's what we're writing for. Here's what we're talking about. That Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God the Son. One of the first things Mark says is he said this was all prophesied about in the Old Testament. Those passages that he lists here, they predict that a forerunner who would come before Jesus would prepare the way of the Lord. And sometimes we run past this phrase, but prepare the way of the Lord, it's actually a phrase that has in mind a building of a new road for a dignitary or for a king coming in or for a special event. And so back in the day, they didn't have a lot of roads. And so if someone was coming to your town, you may actually build a new road for that king to enter into it. Sort of like nowadays when countries build like a new stadium for the Olympics. You know, they weren't going to build a stadium except that they got the Olympics in their country, so then they build two or three new stadiums because it's coming there, this important event. That's what this prepare the way of the Lord kind of means. Preparing the way on a road would mean filling in the holes, cutting down trees that were in the way, taking out big rocks so that they wouldn't be in the way, and leveling it off. Building a road is very much like the preparation that God actually has to do in every one of our hearts. In order to come to him, there may be some things that are in the way, maybe some fixes that need to happen, maybe some gaps in our lives that God needs to fill. Maybe he's got to remove some things altogether. And so that messenger is preparing the way, preparing the hearts of people for what? To hear the good news. For the good news to arrive. And it continues like this. And so John the Baptist, he appeared in the wilderness, and he's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem, they went out to him, and they're confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John, he wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Man, John shows up wearing all this like prophet gear. So in case you don't know, the Jews of this time, the way that they imagined a prophet looked like, would have like Elijah. He came with this, you know, the special jacket and this belt, and he ate certain stuff. And so John was mimicking that, or John was wearing all of the trappings and eating the things of a prophet. And so the people are like, man, here's this prophet. So here he comes baptizing. Now, John the Baptist didn't invent baptism. The Jews had been baptizing for a long time. Jews baptized for a couple of reasons. One reason they baptize people is when a person converts from non-God belief to God belief or enters into Judaism, they would baptize that person into the community of Judaism. Another reason they baptize is if like a Jewish guy, he sins like a lot, like not just a little, like a lot. And he would sometimes go get baptized to show God like, hey man, I know I have been sinning so much. I am like a Gentile. I need to get washed clean as if I'm coming into the community anew. And so that would be happening. And so that's what John is teaching. He's saying like, hey, the Messiah is coming. You got to get ready for this. So then John says he is not worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. Now this is crazy because in John's day, a rabbi taught that a student would have to do anything that the teacher told them. Except a teacher couldn't tell their student to untie their sandals and take their sandal off. That was slave business. And so, like, I don't know why, like, that's where you decided to draw the line. Like, the teacher could tell them to do anything they want, but whoa, not untie the sandal. But for this old ancient culture, this is how it was. The feet and the sandals and the sole of your foot were damning and dirty and horrible. And so you couldn't even make someone do that, even if they were your pupil, and they considered pupils pretty low. And John says, like, I can't even go down and touch his sandal, let alone untie it or do anything. That's how high he thinks of Jesus. Now, would you notice with me in this passage, John's main message, see right at the end where he's talking? John says, you need to prepare yourself. His main message isn't, you're bad, you're going to hell, you need to change. John's main message was, the Messiah is coming. Now, this is good news. Because John isn't saying you've got to get yourself right before he comes. You've got to change yourself. You've got to become a better person. You've got to work to attain God's favor. Rather, he's saying Jesus is coming. And when the Messiah comes, what he'll bring with him is love and forgiveness for your sins. See, he'll call people to repent, but only in light of the coming of the Messiah, not so that they can be better or they could fix themselves. And that's an important distinction. He's calling people to get ready for the coming Messiah. It continues on this way, our text in Matthew chapter 1. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." I don't know why God sounds Australian, but he kind of does, I think, like Gladiator or something. But I've heard this passage a lot, but would you try to imagine what this looks like? The Bible just said that God came and tore heaven open. But I don't know what that looks like, but it's not calm. It seems crazy. And then Jesus is in the water, the heaven is getting torn open, and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. Now, this is a simile, right? So it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's a dove, pooping on people like that. He's coming down like a dove. But I don't know what that means. Like, does that mean like the Holy Spirit's got like his Holy Spirit body, and then he's like soaring down? Is he gliding down? Is he like flapping down? I don't know what it means. But it's already crazy. I got a heaven torn open and a Holy Spirit descending, and everybody's like, "What?" And then this voice comes out, and it's got that James Earl Jones or Morgan Freeman voice, right? Where he said, "This is my Son." However, it is like this powerful voice comes out. Man, that's got to be crazy. Like, we read this stuff from like nowadays, we're like, yeah, I read that Bible verse. But try to imagine you were like next after Jesus getting baptized. I don't know if I go in the water. I'm like, I'm good. I don't know what just happened here, but it's pretty crazy. Now, Jesus wasn't baptized because he needed to get cleansing from sin. Like, Jesus was sinless. So instead, I think that he was baptized to identify with sinful people whom he came to save, to fulfill all the appearances of the law so someone couldn't accuse him of unrighteousness. Moving on in our text, at once the Spirit sent him, Jesus, into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild animals, and angels attended him. Yeah, of course, right? So Jesus identified with sinners in his baptism, and here we see that he also identifies with sinners in their temptations. Just as Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that we don't have a high priest who can't relate or empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every single way, just as we are, yet he's without sin. When he returns from the temptation, Jesus begins ministry in earnest, especially since John's ministry takes a little bit of a hit because he gets imprisoned and ultimately beheaded. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, Jesus says. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus, as a preacher, he brought this message of the arrival of God's kingdom. And contrary to the expectation of most people of his day, Jesus brought a kingdom of love, not subjugation. A kingdom of grace, not law. Of humility, not pride. For all men, not just the Jews, to be received voluntarily, not to be imposed by force. He certainly wasn't the political savior that was expected. And Jesus calls people to do two things. He calls them to repent. And the word repent speaks of a change of direction. not simply sorrow in the heart. Sometimes we think repent just means to be like sad and like, oh God, I'm so sorry, like this kind of thing. But that's not what it means. It's wonderful to feel sorry for your sin, and I hope you do occasionally. But to repent isn't a feelings word. Repent is an actions word. Repent means to turn away from something and to turn to something new. Repent means to make a change of your mind, to say, I am not going to go this direction. Instead, I am going to go this direction. Repent is an action word, and so Jesus says, I want you to take action. But then he says, believe. And I'm thinking about it, isn't that the wrong order? Aren't I supposed to believe and then, like, take an action? But when Jesus uses this Greek word, believe, he's using a word that means much more than knowledge or agreement or mental assent. This believe that we're talking about here, it speaks of relationship trust and dependence. It's not just mental acquiescence. And so what he's saying is, turn from your way and turn to God's way in dependence on him. That's what we call the good news. Turning from a futile way that I can never make heaven with and turn to God's way, which I am granted free salvation through Jesus. The good news. Continues on. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their net into the lake, for they're fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said. And I'll send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, and they're preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. So this wasn't the first time that these guys had met Jesus, but here he calls them to follow them. And I think it's funny, he says, like, hey, quit your fishing business and come fish. Like, wait, what did I do? But he's talking about something different, right? He's calling them to follow him. So he met them as they were laboring as common men. This is where Jesus picked his disciples from. There were fishermen. They're out doing work. It's midday. They're busy doing stuff. He chose his disciples not for their theological credentials or their status in the world. He chose them for what he could do through them, that he could send them out to fish. And when he calls them, he simply says, follow me. With this invitation, Jesus shows what Christianity is all about. Christianity is all about following Jesus. At its root, Christianity is not about theological systems. Christianity is not about following the rules or even helping people or becoming a good person. Christianity is about following Jesus. Look, all I'm trying to do in my life is follow Jesus. That's it. I don't always do it well. Sometimes I fall down. Sometimes I don't live the way that he wants me to live, and I make mistakes. But I never fall into despair because I know that a mistake doesn't separate me from my followingness of Jesus. I just get back up and continue to follow him. All I want to do in life, you guys, that's the bottom line, is I just want to follow Jesus. I can't worry about, like, all the rules and that kind of stuff. I don't know how to always discern what's the best thing to do politically or what's the best thing to do, like, socially or how to help people all the time. But what I can say is all I want to do is I want to follow Jesus. The simplicity of just follow Jesus makes the Christian life so much easier. Not memorizing rules and not living in guilt and not thinking I haven't done enough or that I should or I shouldn't or this or this or that. Just simply follow Jesus. Like Jesus told these fishermen that he would not only save them, but he would give them some purpose and meaning because they get to join him on mission of sharing the good news with other people. First, these four. Then 12, then hundreds, then thousands upon thousands, through all the centuries, all the way until us now. Yes, us now. He didn't save each of you so that you could sit saved, but that you could join him and join John the Baptist and join the disciples in pointing the way to heaven. Look, with all the uncertainty right now in life, with all the things that are going on in this world, this is the perfect time to share some good news with people. And there isn't any gooder news than the joy and the peace that comes from following Jesus Christ. And this is the absolutely best time. Maybe you say, like, Pastor, I don't even know how to, I don't know. Like, let me make it really easy, because most of you are online. If you're watching that YouTube, there's a little arrow right there at the bottom of it. Just click that, and it'll say share. And you can pick one of your 10 options, to Facebook, to your LinkedIn, because everybody's on LinkedIn, you know, to Twitter, because people still use that, I guess. And just simply share. That is one way to share your faith, just right now. Just click share, and just say, bless y'all, or check this out, or join with me in worshiping or something. That is a great way to share your faith. And it's simple and it's perfect because everybody else is trapped at home too. And they are all online all the time. What a great way right now to simply share your faith by clicking a share button. Isn't that weird? Now, I feel like one of those Instagram people are there like, mash that button, share this thing. So I'm not trying to do it to promote the church. I'm trying to do it to promote Jesus, to point people to the way. And that's one simple way. So some of you, I understand it. You're not great at talking to people sometimes about this stuff. So do it in other ways. You're creative. You're smart. You can figure it out. Because God doesn't call us to sit in our salvation. He calls us to get saved and then become fishers of men, just like the disciples, to then go out and to share our faith with other people. To follow Jesus really does mean to do the things that he does. So if Jesus prays, you guys, then I pray. If Jesus eats with people like all of the time, then you get to eat with people all of the time. Like, that's Jesus' main ministry. And so I want to free our church up to say, like, you should, well, once it's appropriate disease-wise, you should eat with people all the time. I love that our church does this. And I think you should continue to do it because Jesus does it. So I'm going to follow that example of Jesus. If he loves everyone, then you love everyone. If he forgives others, even jerks, like Jesus forgave people who were crucifying him, like who were cursing him and killing him. And so I can probably forgive someone in the office who made me mad. I can probably forgive like one of my family members who is a jerk a little bit. So if Jesus forgives, you forgive. If he talks about the kingdom of heaven in his regular life, then you talk about the kingdom of heaven. If he fishes for people, you do too. Continues on here in Mark. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man of their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" He said he cried out, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus says, "Shut up!" Oh, sorry, kids. "Be quiet," Jesus says, sternly. "Come out of that guy." And the impure spirit shook the guy violently, and he comes out of him with a shriek. Ah! The people are like so amazed. They're like talking to each other, "What's going on? Like, what is this? A new teaching with authority." And he gives orders to the impure spirit, and they obey him. Whew. News about him spread up quickly around the region of Galilee. So typically in the Jewish synagogue, they didn't have set teachers, but instead they would invite learned guests to come speak on the scripture reading of that day. And this custom gave Jesus the opportunity to share that day. Now, we're not told what Jesus was taught, what he was teaching, but we are told of the effect of the teaching had on the audience. They had never seen or heard anyone like this before. He spoke with authority, not using the customary style of just quoting a previous rabbi. So normally what they would say is, they would say, "Rabbi Mishka says blah, 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 and the Talmud says blah, 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 blah." But Jesus doesn't. He says, "I tell you this, the kingdom of God." And they're like, "What? How could he speak with authority?" And at the end of that teaching, there's this demon thing that happens, and the demon recognizes Jesus, and he acknowledges Jesus' identity and divinity. Side note, this reveals that that temptation part that we had seen just a little bit earlier, it failed, because this demon says, like, "Hey, you're the Holy One of God." So Jesus is still holy, so that whole temptation thing didn't work. And so when this demon recognized him, he's like, man, you're the Holy One of God. This is like a crazy passage to me. I think the reaction of the people is the craziest thing. So they just saw this intense demon thing. There was screaming, there was shaking, there was shrieking. A demon comes out of him that goes flying off. And what do the people say? Wow, did you hear that teaching? What? Like, I don't know if you've ever seen any demonically possessed people. It is terrifying. A couple of times that I've encountered that, I couldn't sleep for days. It's terrifying. And they were like, oh, I didn't even mention the demon thing. Did you hear the teaching? Wow, that had authority. Man, I thought Francis Chan was a good teacher. Yeah. But Jesus is killing it here. So here we go on a quick recap of what we're talking about today. Jesus is the good news. He came with authority and power to call people to follow him and to join him on mission. And so we are those called people. Every person who hears this today is those called people. And so respond by going to the next step. So if you are an unbeliever and you are hearing this, Jesus says, repent and believe. If you're a newer believer, Jesus says, follow me. And if maybe you're already a follower, then Jesus says, get to fishing and share the good news at every opportunity that you have. Share the good news. The key in all of this, you guys, is Jesus. Simply Jesus. Now we're going to wrap it up here with this. Next week, you got to tune in because I've invited, you saw a piece of hers before. A few weeks ago, I shared a piece by Smash Saint, a spoken word poet. She's actually going to be here live next week, and so you've got to check it out. She's going to be joining us. She's prepared a spoken word just for Jericho Road Church on the next section that we're talking about in Mark. And so I know I probably over-asked a favor from her to do it, and so I'm so excited to have her back next week. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to close in some worship together. Jesus, I just want to ask that you would just be moving in each of us. I pray, God, that you would transform our lives so that we could see you and follow you. Now, we make it so complicated sometimes, but it is so simple. We just want to follow you, Jesus. And would you allow us to do that? Jesus, I just pray as we come and worship and close out our service that you could be honored. So I want every one of us, whether you're at home or wherever you are listening to this, just to take a moment and assess where you are with Jesus. Are you at the place where you need to repent and believe? Are you at the place where you need to start to follow Jesus in all that you do? Or are you at the place where you need to start to get to fishing? And just pray in your own words, wherever you are right now. And just pray over that part. Would you join me in just praying?